speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. And that ought to blow that out of the water, that you got to speak in a known language, or somebody's got to know what you're talking about. Because Paul says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. God does. And our spirit is praying, and that's, so we see that. So people cannot put a qualification on this experience and say somebody's got to understand it. God understands it. And that's the criteria. So we see that. But at this time, at the day of Pentecost, there were others, and they were speaking foreign languages, and others were understanding them. They didn't learn the language, but it was the manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And it's hard, it's a sign hard for them to dismiss it. Notice what they were speaking, the wonderful works of God. They were glorifying God and His works. Well, we see there are two groups here in verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And that's the first group. They were amazed. And they were doubting and saying one to another, what means this? In other words, they were wanting to know, what is it? They were ignorant. And you know, some people are ignorant maybe because we've not been taught or not, or unlearned. Some people are ignorant because they don't want to be taught or will not learn. And this other group here, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, they thought they were intoxicated with alcohol, but they were under the influence of the Holy Ghost. They were, as Gene said yesterday, they were under the influence. And that's indeed they were. They were under the influence of the Holy Ghost. It was new wine, but they didn't have a hangover, that's for sure. Well, anyway, these two groups. And now we begin to see a lot of difference here. Notice Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. So we see Peter getting bold, as it were. And why? Well, he just received something that makes him bold. And that is the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus says, told Peter and to wait in Jerusalem for this power. And now Peter comes to the forefront, and he has quite a bit. And it's rather interesting because we see him given a question, what means this? And well, Peter, that just brings Peter into a sermon right off. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he brings in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel. And that's one thing that we see Peter in his messages. He always brought the scriptures to the Jews. He always brought out the scriptures and bring them out to them. Excuse me. And you notice here, verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now the last days here, as Peter refers to, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, when did the last days begin? They began at Pentecost. This is the last days of God's dispensational, you see. And the last days began at the day of Pentecost. In Hebrews 1:2, it tells us that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see, so in these last days, God is speaking unto us through His Son. And of course, the last days here is beginning at Pentecost. And Peter begins all this out. Notice here, he brings in the prophecy here from Joel. And I think it's cited from Joel 2:28 and 32. Notice, he will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And I think that's rather interesting as we think of that you know, that your young men, they're going to have visions down the road. They're looking to the future, and the old men are remembering back what God has done. both are remembering what God has done, and the young men are looking down to see what God's going to do. There's faith there. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So it's going to all. Before, prophecy was a selected very few that were prophets, you know. But now God says everybody, you know, all shall prophesy. You know, he poured out of his spirit. The reason that we see all the prophets in the Old Testament, they were anointed. Just anybody couldn't be a prophet of God. They had to be anointed. God says that the anointing's going to flow out like, you know, just like it did. 120 there at the beginning of the day of Pentecost, and it goes right on down. The Holy Spirit is just given to all, given to the new creation. And now, verse 19. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And here we see some difference here. The last days we see in 17 and 18, you know, beginning. 19 and 20 to bring us to they're fulfilled at the beginning of the next age. Because we don't see the wonders in heaven, the signs in the earth, the blood and fire and vapor and smoke. This will take place at the beginning of the next age, or that first 7 years of the tribulation. When that beginning, the tribulation period is the first day of tribulation beginning, is when Christ sits on the throne. And then we'll begin to see these signs. So Peter brings it right on down into this next age. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And that great and notable day of the Lord is a thousand years long. Peter says that, a day of in Peter's gospel, epistle. And so he's speaking there of a judgment that's coming. In other words, that notable day, it referring to the day when the nations are judged. And of course we see all that blood and that darkness and what's going to happen. Well, in the midst of all that, we see mercy in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we see that mercy is offered in the midst of judgment. And then he goes on, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So here we see in verse 22 that God manifested his approval of Jesus. How? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of them. And they knew it. These people that were there at Pentecost knew what the Lord did. They'd known all the signs. They had known it. And notice, and then he tells them that him being delivered by a determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 20, that it was foreordained before the foundation of the world, you know, that Christ would come and die. It wasn't, Peter was telling him here, you know, that God knew what was going to happen. He's foreknowledge. It was foreordained. It was the determinate counsel of God that Christ would come and redeem us and atone for our sins. And he says, you've done it. And they crucified him by wicked hands and crucified and slain. In other words, you know, he's telling him, Israel, your rejection of God, of Christ, didn't hinder God's purpose and plans at all. And that's really true. It didn't. So they might have thinking, you know. And notice verse 24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And of course, that's Christ. He was raised again. It was impossible that the grave would hold Christ. Why? Because Christ is holy. He's deity. He's God. He's sinless. And it was not possible that the grave would hold him, and that the grave he should be holding of the grave. Notice verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then Peter goes on, he says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. In other words, Peter is saying, hey, David wasn't talking of himself. He says, David's dead. He's buried. And of course, he wasn't. David was prophesying of Christ. And of course, again, that's how God, they caused David to write this, in direct prophecy of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Emphasizing, and Peter, and he always emphasized Christ's resurrection. And of course, it's through prophecy that David, he brings David, and you know, Israel just put a lot of stock by David, we know. And he brings David out and talking of Jesus. We go to verse 30. And therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that out of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing thus before spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now we begin here, we see some, I think there's 8 points here, or 7 or 8, of things that Peter brings out from David that proved that Christ did, who, his resurrection, and Christ was the Messiah. Notice that he brings back that David says, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And of course, Christ fulfilled that. He was of the lineage of David. He was the seed of David. And of course, we see that. Next one. His soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. And of course, that's talking there of Christ, that the resurrection, see, his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. That was evidence for all to see for 40 days. Jesus was walked right among them, and they could see his flesh. The next one, just God, Jesus has God raised up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. That's the one. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you see now, see and hear. In other words, because Christ was now seated at the right hand of the Father, God had now poured out of his Holy Spirit which they had now seen. The next, the seventh, and then go on down up. For David, and he goes on, for David is not ascended into the heavens, and of course he's talking again. David wasn't prophesying of him, speaking of himself, but he was prophesying of Christ. And that was true. For David is not ascended to heaven, but he saith of himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so here we see the next one. God made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Sorry, huh? That was 7, I think. That was 7 in there. You have questions on that. That's one of them not in there. And so we see Jesus says, and of course, you know, he says, that same Christ, Jesus, whom you have crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Well, that brought the Holy Spirit had his work in that message, because in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And here we see the Holy Ghost, they were convicting them of their sin, and they're asking, what shall they do? That's what prick means. It means to pierce thoroughly. And of course, that was the Holy Ghost. And we see something else in verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So here we see that Peter says, repent. And I think that's something that repentance. We see that's an inward work when God convicts us of our sin. He brings the Holy Ghost, and he finally got through to my heart that I was a sinner. And you'd think, well, that shouldn't be hard to do, but it is hard to do sometimes because we don't want to hear it. Man don't want to hear it. I remember years ago I was visiting a man in prison that was going to be his friend. And I thought, surely here's one man that would not have any trouble admitting his sin. And you know, he didn't. He said, I'll offend to myself. I'll get myself out of this, you know. And it's true, man does not want to admit that he's a sinner. And repentance is necessary. John the Baptist come preparing the way of the Lord. How? By bringing the children of Israel to repentance. And so here Peter says, repent. And that's a change of attitude toward God. It's a change of direction. It is an inward work. The next one, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism, and that's an outward act. And of course, we see that repentance is a result of conviction of the Holy Ghost. Baptism, an outward act, is a result of yielding our will to God's will. We submit our will to God and submit ourselves to being baptized. And it is a result of yielding our will to God's will. And one thing we see here, that they showed Jews showed their faith by yielding to be baptized. Now, to the Jew, water baptism was very much important. It was something to them because it was like cutting off of all earthly ties. Water baptism, again, is symbolic of our identification in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, he says, notice, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's always in the name of Jesus Christ throughout this book. For the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice the promise is unto you. That's those that were hearing this message then. It's even to your children, that's those that will come after. Even to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And I took reference in that a few years ago, and I said, Lord, that promise even includes me. And I found out it did. Praise God. It does. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Well, one thing that we think of is those of Israel and even us, we show our faith by yielding to be baptized. And of course here, Peter emphasized that. And we'll find all through the book of Acts that whenever they were ministering to Israel, you'll find that baptism was emphasized. And we'll see that when Paul led on into the Gentiles, baptism is not emphasized near as much as it was to the Jew. Because to the Jew, it was quite a bit of a step of faith to submit their will to God's will and be baptized. That's getting pretty late. I don't know where we can stop there. I think we just... Okay, we left off last week, and I didn't quite finish the second chapter, but I thought, as I was going back through here, I'd like to go back up and pick up just a little bit of what we covered already. I'd like to go back up to 33. And we read Peter's sermon concluding. He says, therefore, being at the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has said for this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. You think of this as Peter testifies here, and Peter brings back the testimony of here of David. And of course David prophesied here in verse 33 that he says that, you know, that David 34, but here we see that the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. So we see that was also we see there that Jesus was at the right hand of God exalted. And of course this is the same Jesus that earlier they had refused and desired that murder. And you know, it just make them really, you could see what it, because they felt in their heart. The one that they crucified, God had brought him to his right hand. Also, you see, David prophesied, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand and we remember, well, this is from Psalms 110:1, but remember how the Pharisees and the Israel, the religious leaders of that day, well, they just couldn't take it that Jesus said he was the Son of God. And here, David prophesied, the Lord, that is God, said to my Lord, that is Jesus, set thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Well, who is the foes? Well, it's a Christ rejected, those that would reject him. So you can see how that would, you know, speak to their hearts. And how does this, you know, they had crucified him, and how would they receive that? But here, so what Peter's message is telling him. Notice here in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when it says God has made him Jesus, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord. And that's the Lord here, that word means supreme in authority. He's the controller, he's number one. God has made him Lord, and he's made him Christ, and that Christ is the anointed, that's Messiah. So he's telling them, you know, you crucified the Messiah, the one you had all your hope in, the one you've been looking for. And here he come and you crucified him. And we can just almost see. But that did prick them in their heart. For they, you know, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter gave them the answer. That God was willing to give them mercy. And all they had to do was repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission, all the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The same gift that God would forgive them. And all they had to do was to repent. And that was to mean for their sin, of their crucifying the Lord, for their rejection, denying him. And God was offering them mercy. Notice, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now we see that the promise, and that promise is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And notice it's unto you. That is, he is speaking to the house of Israel. And to your children. And again, that considers that the children of those of Israel. And to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that includes us Gentiles. That we'll call at a later date. So it's our promise that we can come to this. I'd like to turn to John 14:17 now for just a minute. And notice something here. I just looking at this. In John 14:17, Jesus was talking again. He says here, in verse 16 of John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth. And of course, that's the Holy Ghost. He's talking, and he's referring here to the day of Pentecost. Notice, whom the world cannot receive. And the reason it can't receive him, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And you see, because you must be born again. This is why that we say that the world can receive Christ. The sinner, he's of the world, he can repent, and he can confess Christ and invite Christ into his heart and be saved. But he has to be saved before one can receive the Holy Ghost, because it says the world cannot receive him. But, and here's what I want to notice here. But you know him. In other words, he's coming, he's talking to his disciples. He says, but you know him. He says, you already know the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the disciples were already saved. Jesus says that over here in John 16. I think it's 16. Showing down here. That in John, where, you know, when he was washing the disciples' feet, and he said, you are clean. Yet, but not all, because he was referring to Judas. But here, the disciples were clean. They were not sinners in the world. They were saved people. And he says that. He says, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. And that's pretty important, I think, here. In other words, the disciples, they had an experience with the Holy Ghost, for he dwelleth with you. But notice here, he says, and shall be in you. Now, when did the Holy Spirit enter into the disciples? On the day of Pentecost. when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Then they became filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think that's interesting to us as we think of that we do have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. You know, we have to never accept Christ, because Jesus says, except my Father call you, you cannot come unto me. And from that day hence, we read in John's Gospel that not many didn't walk with him no more, because see, it's the Holy Ghost that convicts us of our sin and brings us to repentance. We read in the Corinthians, Paul writes there, that it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So you see again, God's goodness brings us to repentance. Some people say, you know, I'll just go ahead and I'll change my mind at a later date when I've lived, and then I'll accept Christ. Well, that's kind of risky, because if the Holy Ghost ain't there convicting us, we will not accept the Lord. We can't. So, but I want to bring out that, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And that's what we see in Peter too. Before that, the Holy Ghost was dwelling with Peter, and yet Peter came and he did deny the Lord. If we remember that story where the cock crowed three times. Yet, here, all of a sudden in Acts, after the filling of the Holy Ghost being poured out, Peter was quite a changed man. And so we see the Holy Spirit here poured out and now dwelling in the believers. Now, as we go on, let's look at some results here. We see in verse 37, rather than 40. Excuse me. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation, or this warped and crooked, perverse generation. That's what the word untoward means. And it was. It was a corrupt generation in that day. And notice verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so that's quite a harvest time of that first day of Pentecost. There were 3,000 souls. There was 120 faithful ones, and then now there's 3,000. Now there still are some that gladly received the word, and some that didn't. But those that gladly received it, they received it with pleasure. That's what it means. And of course, they're the ones that were baptized. The others, you know, they were quick. They had the same conviction, but they do just a little bit different. They harden their heart. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to convict men of their sin. We'll see that with the Apostle Paul later on, the Saul, you know. He was finally struck down on the road to Damascus, and he was fighting the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Well, we see here that, you know, he does that with men. If we either soften our heart and break our spirit, our will, or it will harden, men will harden their heart. And God will continue to try to, and he does this in the book of Acts here, to soften men's heart, bring them to repentance and accepting Jesus Christ. But notice here, these 3,000 in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, in other words, these 3,000 and those that were saved, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they were oneness. We see that doctrine. Doctrine just simply means instruction. And in that oneness of doctrine, we see that something happens, and that brings out fellowship. The oneness of the body, we see that that one accord in one place, if we could just see that all of everyone that names the name of Christ in that oneness and one accord, boy, I tell you, it'd shake this whole world around. It really would. Well, we'd like to see that, but we know it not being in this age. But we can, as one of the members of the body and in this meeting, we can be of one accord in one place and are. So you notice here, of course, the fellowship and breaking of bread, that means communion. And in prayers. And in other words, it just shows they're united as one oneness. And of course, we see a fear came upon every soul, and that means reverence. That's not a trembling heart, but it's reverence towards God and the things of God. And God did, but many wonders and signs were done. And of course, the signs are following. We Christians today, a lot of us have got this reverse. They follow signs. But the signs follow those that believe. And that's important that we see that, you know, we don't follow after the signs, but the signs are to follow them that believe. And then we go on, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we can see the result that was part of this oneness. Actually, what we see here is a hint of the year of Jubilee. In Leviticus 25, it tells about this, you know, that would come. And of course, had Israel as a nation accepted the Messiah, this would have been come right on in. This would have been the way it would have been. In other words, we're going to find that had Israel, they were given the opportunity to accept the Messiah. And had they done so, there would not have been the church age as we know it. But God, who knows all things, knew the ending from the beginning and the church where the hidden word. But nevertheless, the gospel was offered to the nation of Israel. And we know that they refused it. But here, we see that they had all things common. And we'll see some more on that. We might ask, well, why did not these conditions continue? Ain't they? They're just wonderful to think that this would really work out this way. That, you know, I wouldn't mind bringing my funds, the funds that I earn into one, that all our needs could be met. And really, there's enough material in this earth to take care of everybody's needs. But what happens today is the rich don't go and take care of anybody's needs. They just build bigger barns and store it. And of course, this is, God knows this, but these, really the reason these conditions didn't continue is because in Acts 8:1 we'll see that the saints were scattered throughout the nation and because of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. But we see here just a preview of the next stage. And we know in verse 37 that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. That should be were being saved. And of course, it's a daily thing. God, the Lord, adds to the body of Christ. Man sometimes has church roles, and they'll add you to the church role. But that line of the life is in heaven. It's with the Lamb of God. And he puts our name down. And I'm glad of that, because there's surely men had it. They had grace a lot of names. And that's, I'm glad, it's, you know, the Lord adds to the church. That's for sure. And we'll go from there. Any comments or questions on that, them two chapters that we covered now?
Do you have scriptural reference for the apostles?
No, I don't. The apostles, just their teaching, well, it's probably their doctrine was probably right in verse 38. You know, I would say that would be it more than anything. You know, be repent and be baptized. For the remission of sins, and we're not told much about that anymore. Of course, to hold the doctrine, yet we're going to see stuff to come out from this point on, you know, from this day on. But anyhow, they continued in that. And that, I think it would speak of the oneness. You know, they had all things common, and of course, that was the Holy Spirit leading that. I'm sure of that. Okay.